The first one is Inside Out by Dr. Larry Crabb. I think you have to be a reader to get to that, do that one, because I don't think it's out on audio. The other one was called The Cure. It's written by four guys. One's name is John Lynch. The reason I remember his name is because my mother's maiden name is Lynch. So that one sticks with me. I can't tell you the other four guys, but both those books are ones that are resources for this series, but especially, obviously, the Word of God. And I want to read you a section from Inside Out, the first book I mentioned by Dr. Larry Crabb this morning, because it speaks to what we've been talking about, and then we're going to move into a couple other things that kind of continue to explore how do I resolve this gap in myself, this void, the sense that something still isn't right, even as a follower of Christ. And I hope everyone here is a follower of Christ and understands what that means, that you've stepped into that relationship with God, the relationship that was broken back in the garden, but broken in each of our lives because of our own sin. And we had a situation where we either had to pay the consequences of our sin, or somehow someone had to pay them for us. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He went to the cross, made payment for us so that he could offer to us a gift of forgiveness. And if you're in that relationship, then you probably have discovered you still have a sense that something's not quite right. So let me read this quote to us as we start into this morning. If we become a community of deeply changed people, we must carefully explore what Christ promised to do about that thirst. It's the thirst we've been talking about. Did he promise to bring us comfort through enjoyable relationships, rewarding careers, and pleasurable activities, provided, of course, that we honor some level of commitment to him? Or is the abundant life of bubbling springs a very different matter to him? Is it possible to have absolutely no rich communication with your husband and yet still taste those cool waters? Can a parent whose young adult son is far from the Lord know something about real peace and rest? Let me add a couple. Is it possible to be so financially tight that a new battery is going to set you back, and yet you're finding that every morning that battery is cranking a little slower? I remember a time early in our ministry, that's exactly where we were. I thought, I can't afford a new battery right now, God, but this one's not sounding very good. Is it possible to be dealing with a major health issue and yet still feel relaxed in God's plan? Those are the kinds we're talking about. You can add your own, is it possible? You might be in one of those moments right now where you're saying, yeah, I don't know, you know. With the way things are going right now, with the struggle I'm having, with the unanswered questions, I'm really having a hard time knowing peace at all, or happiness, or any of those kind of things. And that's what we're talking about here. And we're talking about why. Why is that? Why is that you know, and some of us became followers of Christ anticipating that that was the thing. That was going to resolve this issue. That was going to take away that need, that gap, that sense that inside of us something isn't wrong. And we discovered that wasn't the case. There were things that are wonderful about that relationship and the future and what God has in mind, but we're still wrestling with these things and we're not sure what to do about it. And that's what we're talking about here, trying to figure out what God has to say about what to do about those things. In that same book, Inside Out, Larry Crabb talks about these longings, these things that all of us have, and he gives them titles. The first one he titles a casual longing, and the reason he calls it casual doesn't mean it's light or it's not a big issue to us, but he kind of defines it this way. He says a casual longing, the reason it's casual is because it doesn't involve a relationship with a spouse or a child or someone else in our family. Those kind of even complicated it more, but he says casual longings can be really trivial things, like maybe this one. I hope the dress hasn't sold yet. You know, you looked at the dress, you tried it on, and I know some of you, I'm telling you, I haven't known this by experience, so I just, in case you're wondering, I have not tried on dresses. But, so you did it, you stuck it back on the rack, you went home, and you thought, it fits so well, look, and now you're on your way back to the store, and you're saying, man, I hope that dress isn't sold yet, and he says that could be a casual longing. It could be more notch it up. I hope I can find time to ride the Harley this weekend. Maybe some of that one, you don't relate to that one, but it could be a bigger deal. It could be something like, God, you know, layoff's coming, and I hope I don't get laid off. But they're not tied in with relationships, and yet they're a big deal to us. They tend to make the difference in how a day goes lots of times, those kind of things. You get there and the dress is sold, and oh, man, and you're frustrated by that. So he says, we have those kind of longings, and that's a reality of life, and they tend to cause us to struggle. Then he goes on, he talks about these critical longings, and obviously the critical longings do revolve around relationships. And those tend to be, can be pretty frustrating, and not only that, they can really take the wind out of our sails. Things like a wife that believes that if she's going to be happy, her husband has to be faithful. That sounds very legitimate to us, doesn't it? And so we say, you know, that, you know, how can I be happy when, you know, I can't trust this guy, or it could be the husband. And that's a critical longing to have that sense of security. Something like an adult child that feels like, you know, I need mom to own up to the fact that she was an abusive mom. She wasn't kind. She didn't love me like she should have, or my siblings like she should have. And I'm stuck in this place in my life because I can't move forward until she at least admits it, and she won't admit it. She's got this rosy picture, and it never was that way, and I need her to own up to it. It's a critical longing, and we feel like we're stuck. We can't be happy until that relationship goes the direction we think it needs to go if I'm going to be happy or satisfied or find any peace in this life. That's a critical longing. It could be for a teenager, you know, that person that they're sure they're madly in love with. And you and I, you know, if we've lived enough life, you're saying, well, we survived that. But when you were there, it's like, I need them to commit to just us being, you know, in a relationship, that we're just going to date each other. And I don't know. I don't think life's going to be in. There can't be good if she won't make that commitment or he won't make that commitment. That's a description of critical longings, and they're a big deal to us. There's a strong sense that there cannot be satisfaction in life without the relationship going in the direction that the individual believes it must. And you've probably experienced that, and maybe experienced some heartache revolved around those relationships. And then he says there is a third one, which he calls a crucial longing. And this becomes important, and we're going to think through this together. But actually, I'd like you to go in your Bibles or your devices to Genesis chapter 3, because that's where we're going to start this part of the discussion, and describing what is a crucial longing. And this coming to terms with this and coming to understand this, I think is a huge step towards starting to understand the void. So if you're in Genesis chapter 3, if you look at the first, as it sets up, the first seven verses are talking about what we call the fall. In fact, that's probably the heading that your Bible says, maybe the fall of man. And it's that experience where Adam and Eve are in the garden, and God has given this beautiful garden to be a part of. And he said, look, I had all these fruit trees and just flowers and more than we can even imagine. We get ideas, but we don't get to see the pre-fall garden, as it were. And so he tells them, all this is yours. This is yours to enjoy, to eat from the trees and to smell the smells. And it's all yours except for one garden, one tree. Remember, stay away from that tree, because if you eat of the tree of good and evil, you will begin, death will enter the scene. And you know what happened exactly. They went and they ate that tree, and Eve ate of it at first, the Bible says, because she was deceived. She was tricked into eating of it. And then Adam ate of it, and it seems the indication is he wasn't deceived, but he kind of waited around. She didn't drop dead. Must be okay. And he ate of it. And that's why from the rest of the Bible, it points to Adam, because Adam was not ignorant when he ate of that tree. And so then we have the fall. The sin sets into the picture. And then you get down to verses 8 and 9, which is where I want us to look and focus for a few moments. Verse 8 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now, first of all, we're told that the Lord came walking in the garden. And, you know, you ask yourself, well, why is he there? Is he, you know, is it like, man, I just need some alone time. This There aren't too many humans around, but they're really driving me crazy. So I got to get through this time. I'm going out in the garden. I'm going to spend some time by myself and just kind of refresh, regroup, because I just really need a little bit of by myself time. Is that what's going on here? Well, Adam and Eve know what's going on because it goes on and says they hid from the Lord. You see, the indication is that this was a regular occurrence, possibly a daily occurrence, that every morning, one of the pleasures of humanity, of Adam and Eve before the fall, before sin had entered the picture, was the pleasure of on a daily basis actually walking with the Lord and having these conversations and seeing the beauty and intimately being in a relationship face to face. And that was part of that garden experience on a regular basis, probably daily. And probably at the same time, they just knew that time. They met together that time of the day. Only on this particular day, because of what had just taken place in Adam and Eve's life, they hid. They're afraid of that conversation. Something had broken. Something had broken deep inside of them, and they knew it wasn't right. And so they hid. And then probably, I think, maybe the second most saddest words in the whole Bible. I would say the first are that when Christ is hanging on that cross and he takes our sin upon himself and the words come out of his mouth, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" But these might be the second one. And the Lord calls out, "Where are you? Where are you?" Everything had changed. And it goes on and says that the Lord, as a consequence of this, and because of, for their sake, because he says, now if they would eat of the tree of life, which would they'll live forever. And as much as we think, well, why would that be bad? Well, I got to tell you, I wouldn't want this body forever. It's already in bad shape. I've had the knees replaced and the hip replaced and told me about the other one coming and all that stuff. Can you imagine to go and see the effects of sin on just your body, your creation, and be a part of that? And, you know, my grandmother, when she was 94 years old, she had her mind was right there. She would read these huge autobiographies right up to the end. But, man, her body was falling apart. And one time, her last Thanksgiving with us, we had her. We all got together for Thanksgiving. And it was a normal, and I may have told you this before, but I'm old and we're forgetting things. That's all right. So we're having the meal, and we got ready to pray as a family for the meal, and this would happen on a regular basis. One of us, I don't remember who, but one of us prayed for Grandma, and we said, "Lord, please keep Grandma healthy and strong." And she stopped us in the middle of the prayer, and she said, "Would you please quit praying that? I want to go home." So they banished them from the garden for their protection. But things had changed. The walks in the garden had come to an end. But here's what hadn't come to an end. The longing to do so. And I think that's what the Word of God is pointing to. It's saying, you know that void, that sense that, and even as a follower of Christ, that still something isn't right? Something's broken? Something inside of me, it's missing? He says, what you're missing is that. You're longing for it to be put back the way it was. You're longing for what God has promised is going to happen someday when he gives us a new earth and a new heaven and we're back in that relationship where we're allowed to walk and talk with him and visit. He says, that's what you're wanting and that's what you're longing for in your heart and that's what you need. But here's the struggle and here's the problem. The problem is that, well, let me read this first. We were destined to live in relationship with someone unfailingly strong and lovingly involved who enables us to fulfill the important jobs he assigns. Nothing can fill that hollow core except what we were built to experience. Not imperfect friends, not impressive work, not excitement, not pleasure. Nothing can satisfy our crucial longing. Except the kind of relationship that only God offers. And that's what we sense. That's what we're longing for. But here's the problem. we've convinced ourselves that it's these other kinds of longings that might fill that gap. And so we chase after those things all the time. We decide that, you know, it is that person. It's that relationship. It's that, you know, if only I had them in my life. You know, we're a wife can decide that, or a young girl can decide she's, you know, her and her husband or fiancé are engaged to be married. It's coming up, and they're excited, and they're saying, and then maybe if they're a believer, they're saying it this way. They're saying, God, thank you. You have provided for me the longing of my heart. I always wanted that person in my life that I could count on, that I know would love me no matter what, and would bring me joy, and they fulfill these needs in my life, and they're convinced. Finally, thank you, God, for bringing that to me. And then they get married. Maybe 2 weeks. Maybe 2 months. I can guarantee you it won't be 6 months. They find out that's not it. Oh, it's good if we're walking and trying to be godly husband and wife. But man, there's still something missing. They aren't fulfilling all my needs. They aren't bringing me that daily happiness I thought. In fact, sometimes, you know what? They could stay a little longer at work if they wanted to, because it's not. And all of a sudden, it's like, what's happening here? I thought that was what it was. And God, and you know what happens then is we kind of get frustrated with God. God, I thought you were giving me what I needed, and God's saying that's not what you're longing for. You thought it was. But that's not what you need. And sometimes it is those casual longings where, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? I can remember as a high schooler, my whole day, in fact, my relationship with God could be messed up. You know how? Just don't let my locker open. Can't get this crazy lock to work, and man, I'm so frustrated, and the whole day's ruined. Or maybe you're on your way to work, and you have that fender bender, and you know, you're already late to start with, which may have been part of the problem, because you're probably driving too fast to get there, and you know, you didn't see that person, and now you've had the little bang. I mean, it's not even a big fender. In fact, 2 weeks from now, the body shop will have it fixed, and you'll be moving on, you'll forget about it. But that day, it ruins everything. It not only does it ruin everything, but you're ticked at God. Because God knew you were late and you need to be there on time. And God, I thought you were supposed to protect me, because we've made that casual longing. We've wrapped it up into who we think God is and how good of a God he is. And small thing like a fender bender. You know, you're on your way home from work and the guy cuts you off. And now your whole family, the whole night is miserable because you're miserable because you're so mad at that person for cutting you off. And maybe mad at God too, you know. We wrap these things together, and because we think that it's those things, if those things have to go right, if I'm going to be happy, if life's going to be good, if I'm going to feel some satisfaction, and those things, those critical longings, those casual longings, they got to be in place. But even when they're in place, we discover it doesn't do it. And so we say, God, how can you expect my relationship with you to be right when these other things are wrong? And his answer is, your relationship with me can't be wrapped up in those other things, or you will constantly be in heartache. God never promised us a faithful spouse. He never promised grandparents that they would never be cut off from their grandchildren because of a divorce. It happens. He never promised we'd find that perfect mate. In fact, I will guarantee you, you will not find a perfect mate. And they didn't find a perfect one either. He never promised that children wouldn't die. He never promised parents would always be there. God never made those promises. In fact, he told us, this world has trouble. What he has promised us is a future without any of those things. But we're so wrapped up in this life and those things that we've decided are critical, or we're offended that he would call casual. And then we wonder, why is it that I feel like something is always not quite right? Because it isn't. It isn't. Most of us see those things as critical if life's going to mean anything. And certainly, if you expect me to trust you, God, then you've got to put these other things in place. Otherwise, how can I believe you're a good God? I want to look at a couple passages of Scripture where I think Paul's indicating, these are the two of them are Paul, and then one of them is one of the Gospels, but I think Paul's indicating how this impacts us. So first of all, if you want, you can. It's up there, obviously, but it's verses 17 and 18. And Paul's writing to the Roman church, and he's warning them about something. And in the process of warning them about this, he's giving an indication of the brokenness that we sometimes sense, and the fact that often we try to fill out that brokenness in the wrong direction. He says, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites." He says there are going to be people, and you know some people like that, there's just such a dissatisfaction. They're, you know, we call them the glass half-empty people sometimes. And it's just like they're miserable. And they can get into the church, too. And they're just, you know, they're everything. They always see the negative. They see the problems, the fault. What is it about them? And he says, I'll tell you what it is about them. It is the fact that they're, in that word, their own appetites, is talking about that inner person. That there's something inside missing, and they know it's missing. And they're determined that it's this or that. It could be, you know, listening to me. It could be I need things to be a certain way. It could be I need certain kinds of relationships. But because nothing ever satisfies that, they're struggling and they're frustrated and they're just negative people. And the result is that they not only do they cause divisions because, you know, they're always pointing out the negative. Even worse, you know, they actually put obstacles in front of people who want to worship. And he says, watch out. He says, but their problem is, you might think, well, they're just, you know, they're just, I don't know, they just got a bad attitude. No, he says, it's inside of them. It's this thing in them that they know something's not right, and they're trying to feel it, but it's never getting filled, and they're looking the wrong direction, and the reality is, because of that, they're making everyone else around them miserable. It begins to spread. He writes to the Philippian church something very similar. He says, for as I've often told you before, and now say it again, even with tears, many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory, their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And so he says there's folks out there, and it's interesting because Paul has been writing, and if you go into, that's Philippians chapter 3, but if you look previously, he actually started off, he's not talking here about false teacher. He's talking about everyday folks in the church. And he said there's folks in the church that you got to be careful because, in fact, they don't realize it, but they become enemies of God, what God's trying to accomplish. And so he says, be careful. But it's interesting. He says, I have tears when I think about them. And now, a little earlier, he was talking about false teachers. He didn't have any tears there. In fact, if you look before, he calls them dogs. evil men. He says, watch out for them. But these people are different. He says, you know, there's something about them, and I weep for them because I know there's a dissatisfaction in life that is plaguing them, and they're not happy, and it's spreading to everyone, and they're causing struggles. And in fact, they don't realize it, but they've set themselves up in opposition to God because they're so dissatisfied with how things are going, what's going on, that they're standing in the way of what God's trying to accomplish. And why do I know it's because of what's going on inside? Because here's what he says. Their God is their stomach. Same exact word that we saw a moment ago. He says, inside of them there is something that they know they need. There's this gap. There's this broken thing. And they're trying to fill it. And nothing's filling it. And they're very unhappy. And the result is they can't be happy about anything. And they're actually, without recognizing they're doing it, opposing what God's trying to do because they can't see past what hurts inside of them. And he says, and I weep for them. One more verse that I want us to look at. John, Jesus' disciple, one of the men that walked and talked with Jesus while he was on earth, spent that 3.5 years of his ministry with him, was an eyewitness. And that's, in fact, the Gospel of John is his eyewitness account of what he saw take place with Jesus. And there's one time where Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he makes this statement. He says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. Streams of water will flow from within him. That's the same Greek word. You see, he doesn't ignore the fact that there is this sense of something's not right. And the reality is, I got to tell you, you will not find one thing on planet Earth that's going to satisfy that void. It can't be filled here. There will always be this sense. There has been from the moment that God ushered Adam and Eve out of that garden, there's been this sense that something's missing. Something's not the way it should be. Within me, within my world around me, there's no church that's going to be exactly right. There's no husband that's going to be exactly wife. There's no child. You know, sometimes we wrap our lives up in our children and we're convinced, okay, I've been, you know, this is God. You've finally given me the thing that's going to bring me fulfillment. And it doesn't, because there's nothing on this earth that's going to fill that gap. The only one that fills that gap is Jesus. And even that's going to be disappointing until that day we finally get to be with him in eternity, which is his promise. That's why last week, as we talked, I said, where Paul says, it comes down to this. When all is said and done, it comes down to this: faith, hope, and love. It comes down to, do I trust God? His promise is someday he's going to make it right. He's going to put the pieces back together. There's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. And if you're his follower, if you're one of his children, you get to be a part of that. And he's saying, hang on to that. The disappointments of life that come, the disappointment in relationships that come, when our children don't go the direction we want them to go, all those things that can take us down and rob us of happiness and peace, all those things that we wrapped our life around because we convinced ourselves that they have to be in place if it's going to be right with life. He's saying they're never going to be there consistently. But I'll tell you this, if you'll trust me, I promise you I will carry you through this temporary time, which doesn't even compare, as we saw last week, to what God has planned for us. I will carry you through this time, and someday I will put things back the way that you're longing for them to be. And he said, that's where your hope should lie. If your hope lies in a relationship, it's not going to make it. If your hope lies in your car running and getting you home today, you know what? It may not. If your hope relies in anything other than the fact that I know my God and I know he's got everything under control and someday he's going to put it right, then he says you're going to be disappointed. And then love, he said, knowing that no matter what, I cannot get in a situation, as Paul asked the question in Romans, what separates me from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. God, it's a rough day. It's a rough time. My relationship didn't go the way I thought. My husband hasn't been faithful. My wife isn't meeting my needs. My child isn't walking with God. But I know in the midst of all that, that your love is consistent. You're going to take care of me, and you got all under control. That's what it relies on. Now, we're not done with this conversation. This is actually, we're just starting to crack that window of, okay, God's saying, here's what you got to understand, and that's what we're trying to understand together. But let's end this morning by asking God to begin to show us all these things that are distracting us from what our hearts really longing for, so that they can't carry us away anymore. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your promises, promises that have nothing to do with this troubled world. Well, they do, because we rely on them in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the relationships that didn't go the way we thought they would, that have disappointed us, in the midst of the daily things that take place that sometimes, if we're not careful, we convince us that you're not protecting us, you're not meeting our needs, and yet you are. We want to, with your help, have that faith, hope, and love that you're talking about, that there are only things that are really consistent. We want to rely on your promises. We want to know that, we want to recognize that this world isn't our home. Why are we not satisfied here? It's because we don't belong here. We belong in that place where you are. We belong in the garden where we get to walk and talk with you face to face in an intimate relationship without any distractions and or sin interfering in any way. That's where we belong. That's what we're longing for. That's what our hearts desire. And that's why we feel this brokenness. Help us to quit looking in the wrong direction to fill that gap. And look to you who promises springs of living water, if we will. Pray these things in your Son's name.